Romans chapter 3, please. I'm going to grab a drink while you're doing that. Romans chapter 3, the end of the chapter. We are slowly making our way through the book of Romans. We are going to be starting in verse 21 and going through the end of the chapter. Lord willing, this morning, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we've seen Paul introduce himself. He's introduced the gospel, the idea of the gospel. This is the thesis on the gospel of Jesus Christ, this book is. And in his thesis, he has explained, first of all, that God is righteous. Above all else, God is righteous. He is righteous. And then he went on to explain very thoroughly, and in almost three chapters, not quite, probably closer to two chapters maybe, two whole chapters, that all men are sinners. All men are sinners. It doesn't matter what type of person you are a sinner. We saw that very thoroughly, two full chapters of that, maybe a little more or less. But anyway, all men are sinners. And now we've come to the place where we see that the righteousness of God can be received by sinful men by faith. The righteousness of God can be given to sinful men by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Excuse me. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Yea, we establish the law. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Please help me to make this passage plain and clear. Help each one of us to be able to understand it today. I pray for the younger ones, that they would also be able to comprehend what this passage is saying. And Father, help us to learn from it. Help us not to just hear it and to have it go through our minds, but Lord, to really hearken to it. And Father, I pray your blessing. Again, if there's one that doesn't know Christ, would you please speak to that heart? Help each one of us to have turned to Christ and accepted Christ, Lord. I pray that not one person here has reached that age of accountability and is still holding off, still holding Christ at arm's length. Lord, I pray that each one of us have accepted him as our Savior. And I pray that you bless now this message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The righteousness of God can be received by faith. We see, first of all, in the first three verses, verse 21 through 23, that the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God has been shown. That's what the word manifested means, kids. The righteousness of God has been shown to the world. It's manifested. Again, let's read those three verses. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'll just stop there for right now. Verse 21. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This verse says God's righteousness without law is revealed, is shown. Okay, before we get into this verse, let's remind ourselves, let's reestablish where the righteousness of God within the law was manifested. Anybody want to remind me? You know, I'm sure some of you adults know. Where was the righteousness of God revealed within the law? Somebody tell me. Within the law. The righteousness of God within the law? No. He was born under the law. Who am I referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. Go with me to Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. The righteousness of God within the law was manifested to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's righteousness within the law manifested to the world. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made within the law, in other words. He was subject to the law of Moses. Jesus Christ was God's righteousness within the law. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came under the law in order to fulfill it. What does the word fulfill mean? Fulfill means accomplish. So Christ, when we say Christ fulfilled the law of Moses, we're saying that Christ accomplished the law of Moses. Christ carried out the law. Christ met the law. Christ satisfied the law. Christ filled it. Christ completed it. Christ lived up to it. Christ supplied its demands. Christ finished it. That's what we mean when we say Christ fulfilled the law. Go to Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said He came to fulfill it. Matthew 3, verse 15. Matthew 3, verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, this is Jesus speaking to John the Baptist, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He's referring to himself with John the Baptist's help. He's going to be baptized here as part of fulfilling all righteousness. But Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Go forward two chapters, please. Christ is saying, I did come to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then you go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 17. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that phrase, grace and truth, that's another idea that the law is fulfilled. He is truth. He has fulfilled the requirements of the law. Okay? And then Romans 10. Again, this is in Romans, so this is jumping forward in our series. But Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. A glimpse of what's coming up. Romans 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ completed the law. Christ finished it. Christ finished it. Christ is the end of the law. Jesus Christ came under the law and fulfilled it. Again, fulfill. He accomplished the law's righteousness. He carried the law out. He met its requirements. He satisfied its demand. He filled it up. He completed it. He lived up to its measurements. Jesus Christ finished the law. This is what it means when it says Christ fulfilled the law. So Christ, just as a reminder, Christ is the manifestation of God's righteousness in the law, or under the law. Christ Himself has manifested God fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Okay, now go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay, what is this referring to then? God's righteousness within the law was shown to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. But now, Paul says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This was testified. This was prophesied that this would happen by the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament. This was prophesied that God's righteousness would be shown to the world outside the law of Moses. Verse 22 now. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So who is Paul referring to? The answer is found within verse 22. In verse 22, Paul is referring excuse me, to the fact that God's righteousness has been manifested before the very eyes of his readers to the Roman church. And by the way, that's not the Roman Catholic church. Please do not interchange the two. This is the Bible-believing New Testament church in the city of Rome. This is not the Roman Catholic church. Okay. But the righteousness of God has been manifested to the church of Rome, to the church in Rome, the scriptural church in Rome that was there during Paul's lifetime. The righteousness of God probably has been revealed in the very lives of many of those believers at Rome, the righteousness of God without the law. What is he referring to? He is referring to the fact that Gentiles, heathen men, heathen women who have never tried to obey the law, those folks have been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Those folks have been made righteous by faith, They have received the righteousness of God. It's been manifested to them. They themselves, probably several of them, maybe even most of them, were Gentiles. And now they're saved. And now they have the righteousness of God through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Again, now that I've said that, let's read these verses again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, Jew or Gentile, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It made no difference if they were Jew or Gentile. All were sinners. But where was this prophesied of? Where was God's righteousness outside or without law prophesied of? Where was this great circumstance of grace toward the Gentiles told about in the Old Testament? We'll go to Galatians 3, please. Galatians 3. I know this is not the Old Testament, but it is going to quote the Old Testament, okay? So I'll give you several New Testament scriptures that quote the Old Testament. Galatians 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, Galatians 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Galatians 3 says, the Old Testament prophesied that the heathen would be blessed. The heathen would get saved outside the law. It was prophesied in Genesis 12:3 for one place. Now go to John 7:38. I'm using the New Testament to show, because the Bible itself says this was prophesied. The Scripture said this would happen. The Scripture said this was going to happen. So the New Testament is giving credence here to the Old Testament prophecies. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And by the way, Jesus Christ had the authority to adjust his wording. He is the Word of God. He had the authority to rephrase his words. So his words are not a perfect quote. Thank you. A perfect quote here. The phrase that he is rewording, the verses he is rewording are found in Isaiah 44:3-4. Isaiah 44:3-4. But you can check that on your own. Now go to Acts, please. Acts 15, verse 15 through 17. Acts 15:15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The Gentiles are going to be calling upon the name of the Lord. As it is written. That's found in Amos 9:11-12. Now go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Again, a forward glimpse of where we're going to go eventually. Romans 15:8-12. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's one passage in the Old Testament. That is found in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. Verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That is found in Deuteronomy 32:43. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's found in Psalm 117:1. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11:10. God prophesied. Now go back to Romans chapter 3, please. God's word foretold that God's righteousness would be bestowed upon Gentiles who have always been outside the law of Moses. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's righteousness was given to the Gentiles and Jews alike. But God's righteousness, how can I get God's righteousness? I'm a sinner, as this whole thesis has been talking about so far. But God's righteousness is far above my own. How can I, as a sinful person, get God's righteousness applied to me? Well, verses 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's verse 24 is pretty simple for us to understand, but then it gets a little bit complicated maybe for some of us to understand. Verse 25 and 26. God's righteousness, though, is applied, can be had, in other words, God's righteousness can be had through faith in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Blood atonement of Jesus Christ, through faith in that. Notice again verse 24. Being justified freely. That's salvation. That's where God declares us righteous. That's when we are given the righteousness of God. Being justified freely. That's when I can claim I have received the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. By how? By His grace. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What redemption is that? His blood payment on the cross. His blood payment on the cross. A lot of people will not mention His blood anymore. There's power in the blood. You cannot not mention the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is the atonement that was paid for you and for me. The redemption is the blood money. The power in the blood. The purchasing power. That's what I meant. The purchasing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the redemption. That is the ransom. The blood of Christ. Justification, therefore, is a free gift of grace through the purchase and ransom found in Jesus Christ. Redemption, it means to buy back. To buy back. Or to repurchase. So the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross has the repurchasing power to buy you back to God. To buy you and I back to God. It is a ransom. You know, we once belonged to God, and Satan stole us, if you will, with our consent, of course, with Adam's consent. Satan stole us away from God through our decision to sin, and Jesus Christ has paid the ransom to snatch us back out of the devil's clutches and present us back to the Lord, to God the Father. The ransom was paid. That's what verse 24 is talking about. The blood of Christ, the redemption payment, the ransom money of the blood of Jesus Christ has been paid. We can have redemption found in Jesus Christ. Now the first half of 25. Whom, referring to Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Again, by the way. Through faith in His blood. Propitiation, a really big, fancy word that most young people don't really understand. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Well, the word propitiation means the act of appeasing wrath. You see, God is angry with wicked sinners. God is angry at their sin. God has to judge sin. Propitiation is the act of appeasing God's wrath toward sin and sinful men. But not only is it the act of appeasing His wrath, it's the act of making God forgiving toward men. Forgiving toward men. Conciliating the favor of God. The act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of God. The act of causing God to desire to forgive, conciliating. God, in other words, this phrase, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, Jesus Christ, God has put Jesus Christ in the singular place of being the one and only propitiation, the one and only appeasement for God's wrath, and the one and only person or thing that causes God to desire to forgive you and I. God has put Jesus Christ in that singular place so that any person who believes in Christ can have forgiveness of sins. Any person who believes in Christ's blood atonement can have the forgiveness of God. God has set Jesus Christ in that singular place of being the person who appeases the wrath of God and causes God to want to forgive sinful men. But then the phrase, faith in His blood. Faith in His blood. Do we actually get washed in physical blood? No. Have you ever seen the blood of Jesus? No. Will you ever see the blood of Jesus? Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe we'll see it somewhere in heaven. But likely, it's very likely that we might not ever see the blood of Jesus. So what are we saying? Faith in His blood. We're saying we are believing in the redeeming power of Christ's blood atonement. We believe in the redeeming power of Christ's blood atonement. It doesn't mean that I will ever see the blood of Jesus. If I do, great. If I don't, I'm still believing in the payment that His blood paid for me. You see. Let me break it down for even younger ears if I can try. I don't know if I'll be successful. Faith in His blood doesn't mean you'll ever see His blood, necessarily. But you putting your faith in His blood means that you believe that the payment Jesus gave with His blood can really save you, can really take you to heaven. That's what faith in His blood means. Do you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that His payment can forgive your sins and take you all the way to heaven? That's what faith in His blood means. To declare His righteousness, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God's choice of a Savior to declare His righteousness, we're talking about Jesus, God's choice of a Savior proclaims the Savior's righteousness is potent enough, powerful enough to cause the forgiveness of sins. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, it simply means that the person God chose to be the Savior of the world, His righteousness is powerful enough to cause the forgiveness of sins by God the Father. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And then it says, through the forbearance of God. That simply means this is the forbearance of God towards sinners. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This is the forbearance of God towards sinners. This is the forgiveness God offers. God offers to forbear judging you as a sinner. God offers to forbear putting upon you the punishment for sin in the lake of fire. God is offering forbearance through the redemption of Jesus Christ. The redemption found in Jesus Christ. That's His forbearance towards sinners. That's, by the way, is the only forbearance of God towards sinners. God will judge every person as a sinner. God will cast every person into the lake of fire who refuses the redemption found in Jesus Christ. God says, the forbearance of God towards sinners is found in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other forbearance of God. There's no other offer that God will not cast you into the lake of fire. He is the one and only forbearance of God. But declare. Again, that's a word that might throw some of us off. Might throw me off. It does. To declare His righteousness. This word declare, it means to proclaim. 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 Whom God has set forth, Jesus Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation, an appeasement for sin, an appeasement for the wrath of God towards sinners, through faith in His blood, to proclaim His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, for the remission of sins. Christ's righteousness is good enough, is potent and powerful enough to cause the remission of sins, the remitting of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's the forbearance of God. But then it says, to declare, I say. And this is the perfect word to use in this instance, by the way, in verse 25 and verse 26. The word declare is the perfect word to use. Because it doesn't just mean proclaim. It means proclaim. God has is proclaiming to the world the righteousness of Christ is good enough, powerful enough, and strong enough to save you. But then it says, again, to declare, I say. And now he's not proclaiming, he is affirming. It's another definition of the word. He proclaims his righteousness, and then to declare, to affirm, I say, to declare, I say, at this time, his, Christ's righteousness. God proclaims to the world in verse 25 that Christ's righteousness is powerful enough to save you. But then in verse 26, God affirms that Christ's righteousness is assuredly powerful enough to save you. He confirms that fact, that Christ is just. God sustains the truth that his righteousness is good enough. He verifies the truth. He declares that again. God the Father substantiates it, that Christ's righteousness is powerful enough to take you and me all the way to heaven, you see. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, to affirm it, to establish it, to substantiate it, to verify it. To verify at this time his righteousness, that he, Jesus Christ, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God the Father is assuring us. He's affirming it. He's substantiating it. He's verifying the fact that Jesus Christ does have enough righteousness to take you all the way to heaven, and his righteousness is perfectly just. He is perfectly just, and he is just enough to justify you and me. Again, another way of saying his righteousness is powerful enough to wash away your sin. He is just enough to justify you. In other words, he is just enough. Not just enough, but he is the just one. His justness is enough to justify you. In other words, you see. He's re-saying what he said before, but he's verifying it. He's affirming it. He's declaring it. And then what does verse 24 to 26 mean, and maybe in young people's language? It means Jesus Christ is the one and only Redeemer, the only propitiation, the only appeasement for God's wrath to be found anywhere. He's the only Savior. He's the only one who can save you from sin. That's what verse 24 through 26 mean. He's the only Savior. He's the only one just enough to save you, to justify you. And then verse 27. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? What he's asking is, so where does this leave us? All this truth that I've presented to you, where does this leave faith? And by the way, when he says faith in Romans, he's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. Where does this leave faith, Jehovah, and the Mosaic Law? And what is the relationship between those three? Where does this leave us with faith in Christ, Jehovah, and the Mosaic Law? What is the relationship then between those three? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So in verse 27, he explains the relationship between faith and the law. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What's he saying? If boasting is excluded, and it is excluded, he said. If boasting is excluded, And it is because of the law of faith. By the way, what would be the law of faith? What is a law, first of all? Somebody tell me what a law is. A rule, okay? It's a requirement, right? A law is a requirement. So what is the requirement, law? What is the requirement of faith? What is the requirement of faith? Okay? Well, what is it that you have to have with faith to get to heaven? What's the requirement of faith? Or I should say, whom must you have to get to heaven? Christ. Christ is the law of faith. Okay? Christ is the law of faith. I probably put it in here in the wrong spot, but I talk about this later on. That's why the law of faith is synonymous with the phrase the law of Christ. They are one and the same. The law of faith is Christ. You must have Christ to get to heaven. You must have faith in Christ to get to heaven. Okay? So the law of faith is Christ. Okay? Faith in Christ. The law of faith. Faith in Christ. You must have faith in Christ to get to heaven. If boasting is excluded, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. He's saying if boasting is excluded, and it is because of faith and Christ, then we can conclude, since it is excluded, we can then conclude that deeds are also excluded. For it is because of a deed that any man can boast. Boasting is excluded, therefore deeds are excluded. And if deeds are excluded, then the law is excluded from producing justification as well. For it is good deeds that make up the keeping of the law. You see. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because if faith in Christ exclude boasting, they exclude deeds. If faith in Christ exclude deeds, they exclude the Mosaic law. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that is true. And then, so that's the relationship between faith and the law. There is none. Faith excludes the law. There is no relationship between faith and the law. Mosaic law. That's the relationship between faith and the law. Now he goes on to talk about the relationship between Jehovah, God, and the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. What is he saying? There's one God. There's one God. There is one God of all men. That's what he's saying. There is one God. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. What is he saying? One God does things one way. You see. The one God does not save people two different ways. The one God his ways are set. His ways are pure. His ways are the same. He's just. He's even. There's one God of the Jews, one God of the Gentiles. Therefore, there is one way to be saved. You see, one way to be saved. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Ah. The one God, Jehovah, who does things one way, leaves behind the law. He excludes the law, in other words. Faith excluded the law. Jehovah God, for justification, excludes the law. And only justifies sinners with faith. With faith. Faith alone. The relationship between faith and the law, faith excludes the law. The relationship between Jehovah God and justification and the law, Jehovah God for justification excludes the law. It's excluded. Both faith and God for justification excludes the Mosaic law. So in verse 31, he goes into the final answer of what in the world then does the law, is the relationship then with the law at all? Does the law therefore have any relationship at all with God and faith? Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. If faith excluded the law for salvation, and it does, and if Jehovah excludes the law for salvation, for justification, and he does, are we Christians then exempt from the law altogether because of faith? Have we made void the law of God altogether through faith? Paul says, God forbid. What we have done with our faith, we have established or affirmed or verified exactly what the law was for. We haven't voided it at all. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was, not is, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law of Moses was supposed to leave me desperately guilty before God, hanging by a thread of twine over the pit of hell, wishing desperately there was some other thing to grab onto that could save me. That's what the law of Moses was for. And then I heard about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and I grabbed onto it. That's what the law was for. That's what the law was for. To leave us desperately guilty before God. And again, desperate. What do I do? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, you see. The Mosaic Law is still useful. It is the tool, still, to bring understanding to another person of their sin. Have we voided the law? No, we established the law. Take the law and show the sinner that he is a sinner because of the law. Leave him desperately guilty before God. Bring him to that place. Your friend, your acquaintance, your neighbor, that one who does not know Christ. The Mosaic Law is still useful as the tool to bring understanding of sin. Are we under it? In that we have to obey it? No. We do not have to obey it. It said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Look at verse 25 of Galatians 3. I just read verse 24. Verse 25 says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer under that law. We are no longer under the law of Moses once we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So I am completely free. I have total and complete liberty. I can do whatever I want. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. Remember that law of faith that Paul said we were now under? Ah. When you get saved, you are made free, completely free, from the law of Moses, by an upgrade to a new law. We are still under a law, but we are made free from the law of Moses by an upgrade, an upgraded law, if you will, to the law of faith. Notice what the rest of Galatians 3 says. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice the key phrases. It said, ye are the children of God. It said, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It said, ye be Christ's. Also, remember, what did we say a law meant? A requirement, right? A law is a requirement. We have to have faith. The law of faith is we must have Christ in faith. We must have Christ and faith together. That's the law of faith. Faith and Christ. Okay? Now go to Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9. What happens if we don't have Christ? Romans 8:9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, right? Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have Christ, you're not saved. That's what that means, plain English. You don't have Christ, you're not saved. You must have faith and Christ to get to heaven. Christ is the law of faith. Christ is the requirement of faith. Again, that's why the law of Christ and the law of faith, they mean exactly the same thing. They're synonymous. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Law of faith. They're synonymous. Another couple of terms that are synonymous, different phrases for this same thing is, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That phrase. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's Romans 8:2. Another phrase that is basically synonymous is the law of liberty, or the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25 and James 2:12 talk about the law of liberty. These are all virtually synonymous. It's the law of Christ. The law of Christ. You must have Christ and faith to be saved. This also goes right along with the fact of who, did we say, fulfilled the Mosaic law? Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law. There was the Mosaic law was the standard for all of the Old Testament. And then nobody measured up to it. Everybody fell short. Everybody fell short. Then Christ came. Christ came. And he met the Mosaic law. But he didn't just meet it, you see. He blew it away. He blew the law away. He is a much higher standard than this lowly, lowly Mosaic law. He blew it away. He set the standard way higher. Okay? So are we only subject to this lowly, pathetic law now? No. God wouldn't have anything to do with a second-rate law, a second-rate standard. God has done away with that second-rate standard. The standard now is Christ. The standard is Christ. The law of Christ is the standard. We are commanded to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Conform to his image. Be like him. Do exactly what he would do. Think exactly only what he would think. Speak only what he would speak. Do the things that only he would do. He's the standard, you see. He's the standard. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Are we free and have total liberty to do whatever we want? No. We are under the law of faith. We've been made free from that lowly, blown away, pathetic law of Moses. And we've been given an upgraded law to try to reach and attain. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our standard now. He's who we are commanded to be like. You see. And if it's not within the parameters of the person of Jesus Christ, it's a no for me, you see. I'm not to do that. I'm not to think that. I'm not to go there because Jesus Christ didn't or wouldn't. He's the gold standard, if you will. He's the standard. Am I free? Yeah, I'm free to be like Christ. I am free to be conformed into His image. I am free. That's the law of liberty. Free. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom in Jesus Christ. There is no freedom outside. There is no freedom outside of Christ. We are still subject to Jesus Christ, you see. He's that great law. And in fact, you could sum up that with the idea of the law of love, couldn't you? Because He is love. He is love. And it's called the royal law because Jesus Christ Himself gave it to us. He reworded the Old Testament law. The royal law, James 2:8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Is that really the royal law? No, that's the old phrasing of the newly worded royal law. What is the royal law? John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I, Jesus Christ, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He repeats it two other times. It's in the scriptures three times to make sure we get it for emphasis. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Whoa. That's a lot harder than thou shalt not kill. That's a whole lot harder than thou shalt not steal. That is a whole lot harder than thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt love each and every individual just as much as Jesus Christ Himself loves you. Loves you. And you. Whoa. That's a huge command. That is some high and lofty and holy stuff right there. I am to love each and every individual as much as Jesus Christ Himself loves me. Wow. Am I free to do whatever I want? No way. I am free to love you like Jesus Christ loves me. That's what I am free to do. That's really hard. We are still under a law. Certainly we are. The law of Jesus Christ. Freedom in Christ, you see. Our command is to love as He loved. To do as He did or would do. To think as He would think. To speak as Christ would speak. And to not ever do anything else outside of what Jesus Christ Himself would do. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your word. What a high and lofty standard You have placed for us. We have freedom in You, but we are commanded to conform to You. Lord Jesus, help each one of us. Help me to do this. What a huge, huge goal. Of course, it's unattainable perfectly in this lifetime. We know that. But we are still commanded to go toward that mark, the standard of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to move toward that mark with all of our heart and soul to try to move toward Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this message. Please help us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.